Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And those of us with the digital Bibles can turn into. I heard a new version is coming up, DSV, the Digital Standard Version. They have updated some of the verses. I recently read, wherever two or three are logged in, Jesus is logged in through the internet. He said, I will be online with you always. I was just kidding. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, the key word today, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you for bringing each one of us out today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Minister to each one of us this morning time. Bless this portion in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so I want to talk about the man Christ Jesus, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says. We all hear many sermons on the divinity of Christ. I want to shift your focus to the perfect example, Jesus Christ, the glorified God-man who is in heaven today at the right hand of the Father. But I want you to consider the man Christ Jesus, the perfections of his humanity as he walked here. And as 1 John 2:6 and 1 Peter 2:21 says, let us walk in his steps. Let us consider him as an example, right? So before we get into following him, we will understand the grounds and the force behind considering the humanity of Christ as we look forward to Christmas and the incarnation of Christ. I want us to also understand the man Christ Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter is what much of our Bibles say. The Greek word for author, or Greek word archegos, actually means a leader, a prince, right? A chief leader, one who takes the lead and thus affords an example. Very important to understand. A chief leader, although we say author, it actually means the chief leader. So he's the leader in the pathway of faith. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it is the heroes of faith. And immediately, Hebrews chapter 12 shifts our focus to focus on Jesus Christ, the perfect example of faith, not only of faith, also an example of a life of faith in his humanity. And also the word perfecter in Greek, teleotes, it means completer. He is the beginning and the end, all the way through. He is the perfect example of it. Example of what? A willing, obedient, and dependent man on the Father. And I want you to consider these three words today. Willingness, obedience, and dependence on God the Father. And what is the writer of Hebrews encouraging us? Our eyes are ever fixed upon him, looking unto Jesus to mark his example against which we can check ourselves, against which we can grade ourselves, so to speak. And also that we may be sustained in following in the same steps. So we look at him to mark his example, but also we look at him, we fix our eyes to sustain our lives here on earth. That verse 3 says that we do not grow weary and lose heart as we follow him in this life. And very important to consider that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. When we are fixing our eyes on Christ Jesus, we are looking at the glorified Jesus Christ, the glorified man who is at the right hand of the Father, and he is the one who is going to sustain us. But before that, we need to understand the perfections of his humanity here on earth. Now, remember when the pre-incarnate Christ in Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10:7 presented himself before the Father, he said, "Behold, I have come to do all thy will." It begins with there, with that. "Behold, I have come to do all your will." Right? And that is the willingness of Christ to do everything that his Father will for him. And also you look at John is a beautiful book of Christ's perfect obedience and dependence on his Father. In John chapter 6 verse 38, he said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And chapter 4 verse 34 says, "My food is to do the will of the Father." So here is the willingness of Christ Jesus to fulfill or do everything according to and exactly fulfill the will of the Father. And you see in chapter 5 of John 19 to 20 and verse 30, he says, "I do nothing of myself. I see what the Father does. He shows me what to do, and I do accordingly." And not only that, in verse 30, he says, "I say nothing of myself. I hear him, and I speak." And you look at the complete obedience of Christ, his complete dependence in John 6 and John 5. It is a complete dependence of Christ, although God himself, but as a man, in complete dependence of his Father. In everything he said, everything he did, and what preceded that was a willingness to do so, right? And in Philippians 2:8, we see that this obedience was to the point of death, even a shameful death on the cross. So this is the man Jesus Christ, completely dependent, completely obedient, perfectly willing to do everything that God his Father required of him. And for the first time since the fall of man, God found one man within whom he could say, "I have found truth in his inward parts," you know. And for the first time, God could trust and rest in this man who was the man Jesus Christ. And this man, he said, was my beloved son. And he said, "I am well pleased," not only pleased, well pleased in him. And he said on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Listen to him. Listen to what this man has to tell you." And it is very important to understand that his life was uninterruptedly and perfectly, from Bethlehem to Calvary, the perfect man whom God approved and whom God pointed to. Look at this man, hear you him, and walk in his steps, as Apostle Paul and Peter have said. What a joy to the heart of God that he found one man who was after his own heart without any exception, and a man who embodied the very thoughts of God, depending on Christ, and a man who had the mind of God himself as he learned day by day as he was growing up. What a joy to the Father. When all of us failed, all humanity failed, there was not any man good, not one, to see Christ in the midst of unparalleled difficulties, who was exposed to malice and the attacks of evil men and Satan and his demons. He was ever responding perfectly to God and to his own desires. And to behold him glorifying God on the earth in every circumstance and all his life. And this is Jesus Christ, the perfect man towards God, and also a perfect man towards men, right? In the presence of men, he was not found wanting. He was in the presence of men, in the presence of friend or enemy, in sorrows, persecutions, trials and tribulations, in all possible scenes. He was in private and public, in every manifestation of his life as a man. He was our perfect example, and all his manifold experiences were but occasions for the unfolding of what he was as the perfectly obedient and perfectly dependent man, and hence the revelation of his son Jesus Christ, the one true man today in heaven. And he said, "Listen to him, walk in his steps." But This is the grounds on which we can consider Jesus Christ. We understand the force of it. We also look at the grounds on which we can achieve this. But what is the means? We all are sinful people, and we all know that. No need to point to each one of us. We are sinners before a holy God. But what is the means to achieve this? If you look at Romans chapter 8, just turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we need to recognize this, right? We all have the old sin nature. We all have the flesh. And we cannot please God in the flesh, right? And verse 7, look at this. We have a nature that is hostile towards God. We are in enmity towards God, right? How can then we please God and follow in the steps of the perfect man, Jesus Christ? So therefore, I have 4 points for us to consider. Without the same nature as Christ, there cannot be a likeness of his life. And therefore, when we believed in Christ, he gave us a new nature. He gave us a new man within each one of us. And he is created in holiness and righteousness of truth in Ephesians 4:24. And we have the new nature within us, each one of us. But we all remember when we got saved, just having the new nature didn't help, right? We continued our sinful lives. And just having a new nature that according to God is not enough. In point two, our new nature, power is still wanting. And therefore God put his only Holy Spirit in us to empower the new nature. And it is very important for us to consider. In Romans chapter 7, look at chapter verse 15, he says, what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am not practicing what I would like to do, I am doing the very thing that I hate, right? I am doing the things I should not do. I want to do the things I want to do, I am not able to do. This is the conflict of the two natures within each of us. And this conflict is of a believer, right? In verse 22, he talks about the inward man. He is a believer in Romans 7. Some of the theologians disagree there, but he was saved in Romans 7, right? And the indwelling Holy Spirit is the only power for the initiation of the life of Christ in us. But when we come to verse point 3, just having the new nature and also having the indwelling Holy Spirit is still not enough. You know, when we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. I say, walk by the Spirit, that you do not carry out the desire of the flesh. Right? Why? Because the flesh and the Spirit are in constant war within us. Right? 5, 16 and 17 of Galatians. And we are qualified, but effectively hindered by the flesh. We have the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit. We are qualified to walk according to Christ, but we are effectively hindered by the flesh. Then what does it mean, walk in the Spirit? We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4:10. And we all know this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. It's so important to recognize that death to self is what empowers the new nature, and we hand over the reins to the Holy Spirit and we are effectively guided. So death to self, only under the power of death and the constant application of the cross can we walk in the Spirit. This dual, it is contradictory, right? We live in the flesh or we walk by the Spirit. It is opposite, diametrically opposed to each other. So consider this in point three. That is why Jesus said in Matthew 16:24 and Luke 9:23 that if you wish to follow me, walk in my steps, you have to pick up your cross, right? You have to deny yourself and you have to follow me. It means you have to refuse yourself and they apply the cross, right? Accept death to yourself before we can choose to follow him. And the fourth point, just having the new nature, having the Holy Spirit, and also walking in the Spirit sometimes may not enable me. The fourth point I want you to consider from Hebrews 12 is fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ And that is so important. We can have all these three, but if we are not fixing our eyes on the glorified God-man, not on the man Jesus on the earth, right? And not trying what he did in our flesh, but in our spirits, we look up to God and we look up to Christ and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the leader and completer of our faith. He was a perfect example of faith and also a life in faith, in completely trusting God, right? And in closing, I want you to consider what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. We all know this verse, it's a memory verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all will veiled with veiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This fixing our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ is what will transform us. We can have everything, but if our eyes is not on Christ in your walk, like Peter sank while he walked on water, we also will have those experiences, right? And in closing, just to illustrate this, I want you to consider what it means to have the eyes on Christ, on the glory of the Lord. In Acts 7, Stephen, the example of Stephen, quickly before we close, verse 55 to 56, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And what was the result of that? What is the result of fixing our eyes on Christ Jesus? In verse 59, as he was stoned, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And verse 60, he said, Lord, do not lay the sin against them. Consider this. Do you remember who else said that? Jesus Christ himself said that. Father, I surrender my spirit to your hands. And he also said, Father, forgive them. Do you think Peter, Stephen copied the words of Christ? I think not. He was gazing at Christ. And as the glory of Christ transformed him, the very expression of the life of Christ resulted in the very words of Christ from within. He was not merely copying Christ, he was transformed as in his life and also as he gazed into the glory of God. So today I want you to consider the man Jesus Christ, the glorified God man who is in heaven, the perfect man at the right hand of the Father, who is able to identify with you in Hebrews 2:17-18. He partook of the flesh that he may understand all our weaknesses. Think about this. Jesus Christ is waiting that he may share his glory and transform you as you gaze by faith on the glory of Christ, as the Holy Spirit bears witness and glorifies Christ in your spirits and the glory is radiating to your souls. There is for the first time transformation within us. Thank you very much.
Did you get all the points in that message? Mike had 10 minutes. He shared for half an hour. He shared half an hour message in 10 minutes. So that was a great word, wasn't it? Let's give another hand for that message. The man Christ Jesus. Wow. Okay, we can stay seated. I'll just read a few verses from the scriptures. The first portion is Psalm 105. We'll read from verse 8 onwards. Okay, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. saying, unto you will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, meaning God chose it for them. When was this promise given? When they were but a few men in number, okay, even as it was confirmed with the following generations, yea, very few, and they were strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Okay. This is a historical psalm, Psalm 105 and Psalm 106. Now, Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay. And let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. All right, and one last verse from Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, singular, which is Christ. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this portion to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we read the genealogies in the Bible, how many of you love reading genealogies? He begat this person, that person begat another person, it goes on. You know, First Chronicles, if you read the first 10 chapters, you know, imagine having that as your devotion for 1 week, and you're reading like names that you may wonder, is this a good person or bad person? Whom should I... should I name my kids that or what? You know, we don't know. But there is a great meaning and purpose in reading through genealogies, looking at the names and what it actually means. Because it is not just a family history of names. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, we would not care about David or Abraham if it wasn't for Jesus mentioned in that, isn't it? There is a connecting point. And what is the connecting point? Jesus Christ. Okay, now the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Oh, he came a particular way, therefore, that is important. Son of David, wow. Who is David? David as a son of Abraham, wow. Who is Abraham? So there is a significance and value with the other names that are in the genealogy, in the genealogies in the scripture, because the connecting point is Jesus Christ. Take Jesus Christ out of the equation, names really don't matter anything, right? It's like, what are we reading? A family history of many people, you know? But put Jesus in there, it's amazing. And we say, wow, how did this happen? Who are these people? What did God do with them? What were the backgrounds they came from? Like, how did they live their lives? What is significant about their names? What did God tell them, what did God do with them? Who were their children? Who were their grandchildren? What happened during their lifetime? And those are like very valuable to us, isn't it? In the first chapter of Matthew, till verse 16, there are three sets of 14 generations each that are mentioned. From Abraham till David, that was 14 generations, and then from David till the nation going into captivity, that is another 14 generations, and then from captivity all the way till the coming of Christ is the third 14 generations. So you put all these things together and keep a generation at an average of say 40 years. 1,680 years are mentioned right there. Isn't that amazing? Only the important names are given there, and that is like great. So from the creation till Noah, it was approximately 2,000 years. Then from the few years that elapsed before Abraham came. So from Adam, we have Seth. From Seth, we have Enoch, Methuselah. He lived up to be 969 years. Can you imagine that? Methuselah. So many birthday cakes, you know. He got to see many. And he was a son of Enoch. And through the line of Methuselah, there's another godly man mentioned there by name Lamech. And then comes Noah. Lamech named his son Noah because he said, this man will comfort us concerning the ground that God has cursed because of the sin of the first man, Adam. And through the line of Noah, we have Shem. He was an obedient son. He was a believer. And through the line of Shem, we have Abraham coming into the scene. Joshua 24 verse 2 says he was a sun worshipper. Meaning every day morning he would do Surya Namaskara. You know, facing the east and all that. He really didn't know, but God picked him. So Noah to Abraham, few years have elapsed. And then from Abraham, so put again another 2,000 years. Jesus Christ has come back. He's come, right? 2,000 years flood. Something significant happened in the world. The next 2,000 years, Christ came. We have approached the next 2,000 years almost, approximately. You know, 1950, you will say approximately 2,000 years back Jesus Christ came, right? 2050 also, we say approximately 2,000 years back. So approximate can mean a certain number of years. So anything could happen, so we can just be prepared. Something significant can happen in human history. It is right around the corner, and it is never a better time to be alive than now. It is never a better time to be alive now, because we are the body of Christ. We are going to be His bride. It's going to be amazing. Okay, so because of Jesus Christ, all these names mean something to us. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The word Jesus means salvation of Yahweh. Salvation of Yahweh. It was first, that name was first given by Moses to his immediate successor, Joshua. His name was originally Hosea. Hosea meant salvation. Then what Moses did was he changed his name a little bit, put some words from the word Yahweh, took some syllables and all that and made it like Joshua. And it has come to mean the salvation of Yahweh. What a great word that is, isn't it? The word Jesus meant, and he was to be named Jesus in Matthew 1:21. The reason was that he would save his people from their sins. Now look at this. The word Yahweh means the one who becomes. The God who becomes. It's a covenant name for God. The God who becomes. In other words, Yahweh means the God of grace who becomes to his people as the one alone who can meet their need. Is that amazing? The God of all grace who becomes to his people the one who alone can really meet their need. This name is also added to the word Jesus. In John 1:14, the word became flesh. So this name Jesus that is given to the Son of God signified condescending grace. If Yahweh meant the God of all grace who can become somebody to his people, the one alone who can meet the need of people, the name Jesus is added and it means salvation of Yahweh, and in the light of him becoming a man in his humanity refers to the amazing condescending grace of God in order to save his people. Isn't that beautiful? So the word Jesus is associated with grace, salvation, condescension, and identification. God, who in his amazing condescending grace would identify with sinners to meet their real need of being forgiven and being saved. So he was beautifully named Jesus. Is that awesome? It's amazing. The hope that was expressed by this name was fulfilled 33 years later afterwards in the life of Jesus when he went to the cross and died for our sins. Okay, so here we see, if you look at the Bible right from the beginning onwards, in Genesis 3:15, there was a promise given to Adam and Eve. It was the first promise concerning Jesus, and it was also the first prophecy concerning Jesus. Genesis 3:15. He is known as the seed of the woman. So if this promise was given by God to the human race, it is also up to God to see to it that it comes to pass. Isn't it? Because we also have an enemy who comes to attack the line through which the Messiah would come. Just think about that. Like, so here is God giving a promise to a sinful group of people and saying, my son is going to come and he will fulfill the prophecy. From that point onwards, attack began on human race. And you wouldn't imagine the kind of crazy attacks this seed had to go through, because the enemy's plan was to thwart the purpose and to destroy the messianic line through which Christ would eventually come and fulfill that promise. Just think about it. So God had to do something. He also had to, in a supernatural way, preserve the seed. He had to preserve the seed so that this seed, this line would not get distracted or would not get troubled or would not get destroyed. That is why when we read the genealogy, it's like it amazes us. Like, you know, from one ancestor to another ancestor or to the next descendant, you read something. And the genealogy just gives the names, but what happened during their lifetime was incredible. And you just marvel to see like how God preserved that line. Isn't it? What a beautiful way. That's why studying genealogy, going through the names, and those were real characters, not fictitious characters. It's like awesome. Remember, in Genesis 6 itself, there was a first attack to destroy the messianic seed. Demons cohabited with ungodly women, of course. And it says giants were born in the land. Anakins, big guys were there. You know, if they stood near, their head would hit the bar above. Giants were born in the land. Genesis 6, 1 to 5. And it says the thoughts of the people were only evil continually. These were a group of demons who left their first estate, took on embodied spirit. Demons are basically disembodied spirits. They took on embodied spirits and they cohabited, and giants were born in the land. And these group of demons in Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2, this happened around the time of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 5 are right now reserved in everlasting chains of darkness for the final judgment. They are not going to be released. This group of demons who did that. What was the reason? To destroy the human race. so that Christ would not be able to come. He would not be able to be born on that Christmas day. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, isn't it? Beautiful. Then later on in Genesis chapter 20, God supernaturally intervened and protected Sarah from King Abimelech. God did not allow King Abimelech to mess up with Sarah. Imagine coming close to Sarah and God says, "You are a dead man." And he stands and says, "What?" And then he goes on to say, I like what the guy said. "In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my hands have I done this." Maybe that was the culture of the day. And God said, yeah, I understand, but stay away from her. Don't you ever touch her and restore her back to her husband, though the guy lied. Okay, that is why we read in Psalm 105, he reproved kings for their sake, for the sake of that seed. But Abraham lied, "My sister." See, you know, imagine having a wife, keeping your wife. Any danger comes, you stand there so that I'll be fine. He was a fantastic husband. But God intervened and protected her, because the seed was about to be born. Is that amazing? Then we see in Genesis 37 to 50, God sent Joseph. Continue reading that Psalm 105. It says, God sent a man ahead of time to Egypt. The famine would have destroyed the family and it would have been over with the seed. But God sent Joseph ahead of time to Egypt to preserve life. Genesis 45 verse 5. Joseph understood that. He said, okay, this is to preserve, because there is a promise that is awaiting to be fulfilled a couple of years later. In Genesis 50 verse 20. It's amazing. In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh, around approximately 400 years later maybe, he did not know Joseph. So he was very upset and insecure with the Hebrew race. And he commanded that all the male children should be killed. So if it's a girl that is born, allow her to live. If it's a boy that is born, immediately kill it. But then Hebrew women were smart. Some of them were Hebrew midwives. Hebrew, and two names are mentioned, Hebrew midwives, Pua, and I don't get the other name. Two women, they were amazing, and I'm sure there were others too. They feared God, and they saved the male children alive. So the seed, the line was preserved. Isn't that amazing? They saved the male children alive. In Exodus 14, the nation would have got destroyed by Pharaoh's army. But God buried Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea in Exodus 14, verses 23 to 31, and preserved the seed, preserved the nation. Think about that. In Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14, the intercession of Moses preserved the nation from being consumed because of their idolatry, worship of the golden calf. God was so angry, said, "You come out with your family and I'm going to consume the nation. Out of you, I'll start all over again." And God, you know what Moses said? "Hold it, God. Remember Abraham." He goes all the way back to Abraham. And then it says, in an anthropopathic way, God changed his mind about what he was about to do because of his anger. Amazing. Then in Numbers chapter 16, verses 41 to 50, the nation entered into outright rebellion against spiritual authority, against Moses and against Aaron. And Aaron had to stand between the dead and the living. Approximately 24,000 people already dead. But he had to stand between the dead and the living with a censer in his hand, and the nation was protected from being annihilated. It says Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Aaron's intercession. Then we see in Numbers 25, 6 to 18, the nation got into tremendous demonic trafficking, and there was a guy who was so daringly rebellious. He took a Midianitish woman, and in front of the whole congregation that was weeping before God, crying, he took this woman to commit fornication with her. And the grandson of Aaron, Phinehas, took a javelin in his hand and ran into that tent and thrust both of them through their belly, and the plague was stayed. Otherwise the nation would have been consumed and it would have been over with the nation because of demonic trafficking. God takes these things very seriously, isn't it? But God also prepares someone else to preserve. In Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 to 2, the nation of Israel was about to face seven enemies stronger and mightier than them. And had it not been for God with Joshua, the nation would have been consumed in their battle, because the nations were very strong. And it says the nation, those enemies were powerful and mighty. So, and the nation of Israel was not any match for them. That is why without consulting God, when they went into battle in Ai, they lost the battle the first time. Jesus Christ was a captain of the Lord of hosts for them, and the nation was preserved. Is that amazing? Then later on we see in 2 Chronicles 22 verses 10 to 11, there was an evil woman by name Athaliah. And she reigned as queen for a while in Judah. Her son Ahaziah was killed. He was not a good king. So what she did was, when she saw that her son was dead, she tried to destroy all the seed royal. The mother took over the throne and she tried to destroy all the seed royal, but the son of Ahaziah, Joash, was preserved, used by his sister, his elder sister, who preserved him in the bedchamber, and he was protected. So the seed was protected from being destroyed. Otherwise, this evil woman would have actually destroyed the seed. Then later on, we see in Jeremiah 22, verses 24 to 30, there was a curse pronounced on the line of Jehoiachin. He was also known as Coniah. And he was of the royal seed. And it was mentioned that none of his descendants, he is mentioned childless, meaning he of course had children. In the genealogy we read that he had children. But none of his descendants would sit on the throne of David to be king. And guess what? That's a royal line. And here is, that is where we see the genealogy in the book of Luke. Mary is from the line of Nathan. And Nathan is the son of David. Joseph could therefore now be the legal father to Jesus. And being the legal father to Jesus, and he himself being from the line of King Solomon, Jesus had a rightful claim to the throne, so that the seed would not get destroyed in spite of the curse. See how God ordained it. Isn't that beautiful? It is up to God to preserve that seed. And guess what? Supernaturally, God preserved the seed. Then Matthew chapter 2, we see Herod was all out to destroy children, isn't it? He wanted to destroy the child Jesus, baby Jesus, and God supernaturally preserved them. We know the story. So off and on, we see right through the scripture, this is just a few examples, but we see right through the scripture all these kind of attacks coming to destroy the seed. And it was up to God to preserve the seed. What did God see to it? God saw to it that his promise and his purpose would be accomplished. It would definitely be brought to pass. Yeah, severe attacks on this line. And if God relaxed his hand on protecting this line through which Messiah were to come, they would have been eliminated long time back. But God saw to it that in spite of all these conflicts, the purpose would ultimately be accomplished. The promise would actually come to pass. So we have number one, the holy seed, the seed in Galatians 3:16, and that holy thing, it is a holy seed in Luke 1:35. The holy seed is the promise given in Genesis 3:15, and it would come to pass. The holy seed is the promise. Okay, then we have in Isaiah chapter 6 another mention about the holy seed. Holy seed is the substance thereof. It is, number one, the promise. Holy seed is the promise. Number two, holy seed is the substance thereof. Isaiah was given a ministry. He saw Jesus Christ in his glorified state, seated on the throne. And he just said, God, What is this? His glory filled the temple. His lips were purged. He was transformed as a man, and he is ready to take on the mission as a missionary. And then God told Isaiah, this is the kind of ministry you're going to have. The more you preach, the more people are going to leave the church. Imagine Prophet Isaiah getting that ministry. Majority will harden their hearts, would love their sin, would continue to live in sin, and they would hate you, and you would be like a minority. But there would be a remnant thereof. And why would there be a remnant thereof? Because the holy seed is the substance thereof. In Isaiah 6 and verse 13, the last part of the verse. Okay, now just think about this. The moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were born again through the incorruptible seed. 1 Peter 1:23. That is the holy seed. It is a sure salvation for us, isn't it? It is as if Jesus Christ was born in our hearts. He came to live inside of us. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, every promise that God gives to us is in Him, yes and amen. Meaning, it has that reference point to the holy seed that is in you. Never outside of it. Okay, God, I believe you for a particular promise and bring this to pass. But 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 21 says, all the promises of God, it is in Him that will always be yes and amen, and it will never be outside of Him. Think about this. God has given us a promise. Okay? What is Satan's plan? God gave the human race a promise. Genesis 3:15. It was concerning the holy seed. What was Satan's plan? To destroy it so that it would not come to pass. We have been born again. The holy seed, or all the promises of God for us, is in Christ, yes and amen. The holy seed is a promise. What would be Satan's plan? To destroy it. To get us to be discouraged, to get us to look to the right, to the left, and question what this life is all about, and start probably even making decisions that are contrary to who God is in the scripture. But you know something? It is up to God to bring that purpose to pass in our lives. If God gave the promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, God knew, regardless of what kind of attacks the human race is going to face, that the promise concerning the incarnation of the Son would have a beautiful accomplishment. In Christ, the holy seed is the promise. It is a promise for us. Everything relates to Christ. And sometimes we may think, because of the weakness and the frailty of our flesh, I don't think this is ever going to happen. God, how is this ever going to happen? We may look up and say, can these things be accomplished? But you know something? If the Holy Seed is the promise, God sees to it that He has a way of preserving it and God's eternal purpose for our lives. If we choose to abide no matter what, God's eternal purpose for our lives will be brought to its beautiful accomplishment in our lives. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It will. Because you know why? The promises we are holding on to, the Holy Seed is the promise thereof. But we look at ourselves and say, I've been waiting for the last 55 years. Where is the fulfillment of the promise? No, it is in Him. If the Holy Seed, if Christ has made the issue, if that is a hope of glory that is in us, in Him, there is going to be a beautiful accomplishment. And there will be attacks. There will be attacks. And by the way, when we are called to live in a life of sanctification, make Christ the substance thereof. Holy Seed is not just the promise, He is also the substance thereof. And we may find ourselves in the shoes of Isaiah because we make the Holy Seed to be the substance thereof. In other words, to put it in simple terms, because we make Christ to be the substance of our lives. It will be very possible, as Jesus beautifully said in John chapter 15, we will be hated by the world. And we will never be part of a majority, but God will make us part of a remnant. We will not have celebrity status in the world, by the way. It's okay to be a celebrity if you are one. Maintain your celebrity status. But if we make holy seed to be the substance thereof, we will face a kind of enmity from the world. We will face a kind of enmity from, as Mikhail beautifully shared, from carnality. People who will choose to live carnal. We will face a kind of enmity from the Laodicean spirit of Christianity. And we will never be part of a majority that would be liked, because we have made a decision concerning Jesus Christ to be our substance. Colossians chapter 3 verse 11. Christ, let him be all and in all. Holy seed is the substance thereof. Now the point is this. It is possible, as we purpose to make Christ the substance thereof in our life, the holy seed to be the substance thereof, we will go through a process. We will go through a process that would involve what was shared beautifully in the first message, that would really involve a process of humility. Death to self. We would enter into a process with God where sometimes we could be like Apostle Paul. He could be saying, we as apostles, it looks like we are appointed unto death. We are set forth as last, but we are made as spectacles unto the angels. What if some of us here, maybe not all of us, maybe somebody here could have an experience of a Job? I don't know. Imagine sitting in the corner of a road and scraping your body. Yes, process. Why did that happen to Job? Because the holy seed was the substance thereof for Job. But guess what? Read the last chapter of Job. God gave him double of everything. In other words, even if there's going to be a process, abide in the process. And this process could involve, we being brought to the place of being a remnant rather than being part of the Laodicean crowd. This process does involve we being brought to a place of minority like Isaiah. Imagine, Isaiah is constantly preaching and more people are leaving the church. God used him to cleanse the place. But they said there will be a remnant that will return. A remnant. And his prophecy was very key, because he was used by God to give tremendous messianic promise. Because he made the holy seed in him the substance thereof, because the pulpit that he preached from glorified the headship of Jesus Christ, because it glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he really didn't matter about people's acceptance of him. There was a remnant, and that remnant, that seed was preserved right through captivity. Is that amazing? Because the holy seed was a substance thereof. Yes, there would be a process. This process would involve being brought to a place of wondering, who am I? What is the purpose for my life? I don't think anything is going right with me. Jesus, I made you the center of my life. I made you the center of all my affections. And why am I finding myself in this particular place of trouble or estrangement or difficulty? It's okay. It is an attack. It could be what? An attack. Because what is God? What is Satan's purpose? The promise of the holy seed in terms of the birthing of something phenomenal in our lives, in terms of the accomplishment of something amazing, Satan is out there to destroy it. But God sees to it that though we go through the process of getting to know God through thick and thin, God sees to it that holy seed, as far as the promise of its accomplishment goes, is beautifully and wonderfully preserved. And in him, we see the promises, yea and amen. Isn't that beautiful? Make the holy, this is a beautiful Christmas season, and we have a lot of reasons to rejoice. Some of us can, people in Christendom, they can rejoice whichever way they want. Multiple ways to rejoice today. but we choose to make the holy seed the substance thereof. Thank God for celebration, but also thank God that Jesus was born. Yeah, thank God for gifts, but thank God for the greatest gift that was given. Yeah, thank God for the happiness we have and the blessings we enjoy in our family, but also thank God for the burden God gives us to evangelize our neighbor, because this season can be a beautiful season of blessing for them. Isn't it amazing? So two things, and I'll close with this. Make Jesus, or make the holy seed, the substance thereof. We may never be part of a majority, but God will make you part of a remnant. And it is a remnant that has power with God. Is that beautiful? The holy seed is the substance thereof. We may end up like Isaiah, but make holy seed, make Christ the substance of our life. Let him be the reason why we live, what we do, the decisions we make in life, what we choose to do in this life, and the reason why we function the way we function in house, in business, and everything. Make Christ to be the substance thereof. Like in your workplaces and everywhere, like let the holy seed be the substance thereof. And when we make holy seed the substance thereof, and though that, when we do that, that would involve a process of humiliation, but only for the purpose of promotion eventually. It would involve a process which may not be convenient. We will also begin to see the attacks that would come because we have made holy seed the substance thereof will be beautifully protected or preserved for us by God. Meaning the attacks won't be allowed to destroy the holy. See, God constantly wants to minister to that holy seed. When edification happens, what is happening? It was well shared in the first message. We are empowered. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the new seed in us, Ephesians 4:24. Right? We are born again, the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. And God constantly wants to minister to that, cater to that, and bless us through that and in him. Through the holy seed, we experience a blessing, but make holy seed the substance thereof. You know, it is an appeal, because this was the appeal given to, like we have received over the years and over a period of time, we have seen the fruit of it. Because isn't God faithful? If he has given a promise, isn't God faithful to accomplish it? So if the holy seed is the substance thereof, and because we make holy seed to be the substance thereof, though it would involve a process, and in this process God would even allow conflicts and attacks, because the holy seed is also the promise thereof, and it is up to God therefore to preserve that seed in terms of being destroyed and bringing it to its beautiful accomplishment in our lives. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus for us can and will be realized. You know why? Because the promise, holy seed is the promise thereof, and holy seed is also the substance thereof. Isn't it beautiful? Does it involve a process if we make holy seed to be the substance? Absolutely, but fear not, because God, just like supernaturally how we preserve the seed and brought the promise into its final accomplishment, God will also see to it that the seed in us in that sense would be preserved, and what can be realized in Jesus Christ would be brought to its final completion and fruition for our lives. So in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. He is the substance thereof. So we are part of the, maybe we are not part of the majority, but we are part of the remnant. And we are rejoicing and we are thankful, but holy seed is also the promise thereof. Because holy seed is the substance thereof, it is evident that God will supernaturally and in a sovereign way see to it that the promises in him, that is of us from God, will be brought to its beautiful realization. And he will never allow that seed to get destroyed. He will never allow that process of bringing something into its fulfillment. He will never allow that ever to get destroyed. God, it is God's prerogative to preserve it and bring it into its accomplishment. And we can be absolutely sure of it. But the question is this: what would I do with the holy seed? Is he the substance thereof? Is he the, like, our salvation is the greatest thing that happened to us, right? It is not something that happened on the side and now I'm like thinking of something else. No, it is the greatest thing. It's the holy seed. It has become the very substance, and Jesus Christ is the reason why we are even breathing, and let it remain that way. Right? And even if it mean, if it would mean a process where we are made to be part of a purified remnant, so be it, because if Jesus Christ is a substance thereof, ultimately we see in Him Holy Seed as a promise, and all the promises in Him being brought to its beautiful completion and accomplishment for our lives. Amen? So Merry Christmas. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah, Holy Seed is the substance, and He is also the, Holy Seed is also the promise. God saw to it, right from the time of Adam, all the way to the incarnation, God saw to it that the Holy Seed was preserved, that line was preserved. So genealogies are exciting for us. In the same way, God will see to it, from the moment of our salvation, right to the point. See, in Revelation chapter 11, the Word of God says, the two witnesses in the tribulation period, no one could harm them until their testimony was finished. Like if anyone came to harm them before their testimony was finished, fire proceeded out of their mouth and consumed the enemies. So if your time is not yet come, and if anyone would come to harm you, just open your mouth, fire would come out and consume your enemies. Why could Apostle Paul boldly go to the Gentiles? Though it involved a process of thorn in the flesh, why could he believe that what God has spoken to him could definitely come to pass? And why was it that he couldn't mind, like all the paradoxes he found himself in, why could he just boldly make his entry and just follow the Lord? Because he knew that God will bring that into its, because Holy Seed was a substance thereof for him, God will bring the Holy Seed as the fulfillment of the promise also in his life. And no one could touch him until his testimony was finished. When God, see, because he was choosing to abide in God and made Holy Seed to be the substance thereof, it didn't really matter to him who or what. It really mattered to, what mattered to him was Jesus Christ. And until his testimony was finished, though there was a lot of plotting against him, nothing could really take shape, because God was out there to complete what God had for his life. In the same way, he has a great eternal purpose for each one of our lives. Isn't it? The witnesses, after their testimony was accomplished, after God said, okay, good job guys, probably Moses and Elijah, come up. Now I will allow them to overpower you, but you come up. Now no fire, huh? No fire won't come out of your mouth, you just come up. But till then they were preserved and they were protected. God has the same thing with our lives. He has an eternal purpose why we are saved. And God sees to it that it is brought to fruition 100%. And therefore, the purpose will be brought to pass 100%. Therefore, we are bold, we are active, we are purposeful, we are not withdrawing, we are excited about the ways of God, and where God leads us, we will go, and what God feeds us, we will swallow. Enjoy your life in God, and what God has said, He will bring it to pass. And we don't need to fear the darkness of the age, because God will see to it that we are preserved, and what He has for our lives will be brought to its 100% completion and fruition, bringing all glory to God. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:15. In the process that is involved for us to get to know Him, because we have made Holy Seed the substance thereof, all things are for our sakes, so that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many will redound to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the kids singing, the messages we heard today. And when we look at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we really see, for You, that was the main thing. Yes, technology, people building tower, development of humanity, civilizations taking shape. But You were looking at the preservation of that seed for the fulfillment of that promise that You gave, and You brought it to pass. Now that we are saved and we have that Holy Seed in us, the incorruptible seed of the Word, You also look to that in us to bring to pass the fulfillment of what You have purposed for our lives. And for that, Lord, may we make the Holy Seed to be the substance thereof for our lives, so that You would count us to be part of that remnant. A remnant. It was a remnant in the time of Jesus that could sense the visitation, that could sense the fullness of times, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, we see Simeon, Anna, Zacharias. It was a remnant. And they sense the visitation and they sense the fulfillment. You make us to be part of that remnant. Because the holy seed is the substance thereof. When we read the Magnificat of Mary, we see that she had made holy seed the substance thereof. No wonder that beautiful glory, beautiful portion, same like that of Anna, came out of her mouth. Praises and worship. And yes, Lord. Thank you. We thank you, we praise you. And may this Christmas season be a very blessed season. Very blessed season. Because the holy seed is the substance thereof. And the holy seed is also the promise. And that is what you look to us, look inside of us to bring. And that's what you preserve, that's what you minister to, that's what you empower to bring to fulfillment your eternal purpose for our lives. And we can trust you that, as the psalmist said in Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And he will not forsake the work of his hands because you care for that holy seed. We thank you, we praise you, and bless our offering now, God, even as we give. Really just motivate us to give, and may we recognize, Lord, every promise associated with giving, it is in him. In him we see there is a blessing waiting at the end. There's a blessing. And motivate us to give, because it's because of the new birth today that we can actually give for the kingdom of God. Bless our giving special, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.